I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And we will use verses 17, 18, 19, and 20 as the base for our text for this message. We will refer to other verses in this chapter also, but specifically these. I hope and pray that you will listen very carefully to the message at this time, because the assigned topic that I have is, to me, the most singularly important understanding that I can have of why I'm saved. The high calling of evangelism is the topic. There are three things by way of introduction that I must say just to set the stage for the message. First, we must emphasize the word calling. Christianity is, from its beginning, a calling. I am not saved when I get ready to be saved. I am saved when God calls me to be saved. Jesus said, "No man can come unto the Father except the Spirit draws him." Today, if you hear His voice, Hebrews says in two different chapters, harden not your heart. If you hear His voice, when you are called, you respond to God. Christianity from its inception is a calling. I am called to God to be saved. Then I am called of God to evangelism. I am called of God to serve, to minister. And all of my life is to relate itself to evangelism. Evangelism is not simply leading people to Christ. Obviously, it is that. But evangelism is helping the convert to grow. And I'm not sure who said it, but it's been widely quoted that evangelism is not complete until the evangelized becomes an evangelist. It's all part of evangelism. Discipleship is evangelism. Discipleship is growing and maturing a person until they are a reproducing Christian. So this is the calling of the Christian. We are called to be evangelists. We are called to be witnesses for Christ. This passage will set the stage for us. The second thing is, it is a high calling. It is not a worldly calling. It is not a calling of political overtones. It is not a calling of social impact. It is a high calling of God Himself. Therefore, it is one that has to be seriously considered for our hearts, a high calling. The third thing is, this high calling will express itself through the body of believers. There is no indication anywhere in the New Testament of freelance Christianity. It is always done through the local church, through the local body of believers. You say, "Well, Jimmy, you don't know how bad our local church is. It couldn't be as bad as Corinth." Man, it was bad in Corinth. You go back and read 1 Corinthians. There was a man who married a wife. His son was having an affair with his stepmother. They weren't only doing it, they were bragging about it, and everybody at the church was kind of saying, and laughing about it. That was the kind of church it was. There were backbiters, there were divisions, they were split 7 ways from Sunday. And yet when he addressed that letter, he said to the church of God, which is at Corinth, "Don't you go around trying to pass judgment on the validity of the church. It's not your responsibility. It's not your place. It is the church called together for the purposes of God." And I want to share a verse of Scripture with you relating to that. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th verses, 25th verses actually, these 4 verses, there are 3 admonitions, 3 present subjunctives in the Greek. And it says, like verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." It could very well be translated, "Let us continue to draw near to God with a true heart." Verse 23 says, "Let us keep on or continue to hold fast the profession of our faith." And then verse 24, and here's why we need the church. Here's why we need each other. "Let us keep on considering one another to provoke." Now, if we could put a period right there, we'd do pretty good at that, wouldn't we? We're good at provoking each other. We can provoke the deepest animosity you ever saw from other Christian people, and we can really do it, but there's no period there. Let us continue to consider one another, to provoke each other unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. You say, I don't get anything out of church. That's not the real test. You not only come to church to get something, you come to church to give something. You come to church to consider somebody else. You don't worship God in a vacuum. Don't you for a moment fold yourself righteous wings about your heart and say how deeply spiritual you are and how carnal the church is and how you don't get anything out of the church. If you don't get anything out of it, it's because you're not carrying anything to it. And if it is even one degree what you say it may be, you need to get in there and help it become something else. Keep on considering one another. That's why I can't abandon the church. You can't tell me anything about how bad the church is. I was born in a parsonage. My dad was a preacher. My granddad was a preacher. I took vacations and went to granddad's, and they were always having revivals every time we were there. I've been in church all my life. You can't tell me anything about how bad the church is, but I'm not ready to abandon it because it's God's church. And my high calling is going to be carried out through the church. Now the text. Well, not really. Let me say one other thing here. This passage, and we have to bring you up to date here just for a second. You see what's happened? These guys have been out preaching down in the temple. And I'll tell you why that's important in a minute. But they were down preaching in the temple, and they got arrested. And they were told not to preach about Christ, and they went on and did it anyway. And so they're getting arrested. That's the setting here. The high priest rose up, all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with indignation, and they laid hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. They threw them in jail. Now this apparently was late in the afternoon. The high priest and all of his crew goes home. Now notice what happens at night. Verse 19. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go. Stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You could not, if you tried 1,000 years, find a more eloquent expression of the high calling of evangelism than that. Here were men in prison. Here were men in chains. And the angel of God comes and stands beside them and says to them, go. Don't stay here. Go and speak to the people in the temple all the words of this life. It was a high calling indeed. Now listen to me. I am convinced that Christian people around the earth are in chains today. I am convinced that there are many people who are in chains to formalism. They are in chains to ritualism. They are in chains to tradition. They are in chains to religion. They are bound in a prison of their own conscience, a prison of their own making. And I believe the thing the world desperately needs in our day is to hear the high calling of God as the messenger of God speaks to our hearts, opens the door of our prisons and says, go and preach to the people in the temple all the words of this life. Now, three things here in this passage. The first thing that is amazing is that the agents of this evangelism were men and not angels. Why didn't the angel do it? Did you ever wonder when you read in Acts and the angel appeared to Cornelius and said, you need to go down, there's a man named Simon Peter and you need to get him to come up and preach to you. Did you ever wonder why the angel didn't do it? If the angel could tell Cornelius to go get Simon Peter, he could certainly tell Cornelius about Jesus. Why didn't he do it? Well, the very simple truth is that God has not chosen to call angels to preach the gospel. Angels announce gospel truth, but the preaching and proclamation of the gospel is the express charge and calling of men. That's us. I don't know why God did it that way. But the thing that leaps out as I look at this calling here is that the agent of the calling was men, not angels. It was redeemed men. Men who had met Jesus Christ. Men who'd been changed, whose lives had been forgiven. Men who later in this chapter could say, if you deny what we say is true, just look at our lives. We're proof that what we say is right. They were redeemed men. They were changed men. And that means two very significant things. First, it's a blow to Satan that he uses men. Don't you know Satan gets fed up with getting whipped about by men? He'd like to do combat with angels. He'd like to do combat with the Son himself. He'd like to do combat with God, but instead God chooses a weak man with which to confound the world. He chooses a vessel of clay, a sinful, weak vessel, a man, and he calls that man to the high calling of evangelism, and that man, filled with the Spirit of God, goes out and binds Satan. What a blow that is to the pride of Satan. He has to fall at the feet of men. But what a joy it is to Jesus that God chose men. Because Jesus has a stake in mankind. He was a man. He knew what it was like to be a man. He knew what it was like to grow up in the world. And can you imagine the peculiar joy it brings to the heart of Jesus when he sees men responding to the high calling of God in this life? Not the most talented people. God doesn't call many talented, mighty people, but men, women, who've given themselves to Christ, and God's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. The agent of this evangelism are men and not angels. You know the great tragedy I see? I read the fourth chapter of John, for instance, and Jesus never did get the disciples to understand what was going on. If you look at the first chapter of John, the fourth chapter of John, in verse 4, it says very simply concerning Jesus, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now the disciples didn't want to go through Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along at all. They did not want to go through Samaria. But Jesus had a compulsion to go there. Jesus was going there because there was a woman there who would be saved if he would go. And if she would be saved, there was a city that would turn to God through her witness. Jesus had to go. But you know the tragedy of the disciples? They were just passing through. They didn't have to go. They were irritated by it. They were just passing through Samaria. But Jesus had to go because there was a high calling in his heart that compelled him to go. There was an inner compulsion from God himself, and Jesus had to go. The disciples, they were just passing through. The great tragedy in our world today is that so many of God's children are just passing through. Are you? Are you just passing through? You got to do it. God decreed it. So you'll pass through. Or will you somehow lay hold to the high calling of God to preach, to teach, to share the message of Christ? Now then, those are the agents, the men. This passage now then tells me about the task, the mission that they were supposed to accomplish. He says, go, stand, and speak. Those are three pretty good words right there, aren't they? Go, stand, and preach. Now what does go mean? It means don't stay where you are. It means get out of here. The implication is go immediately. Don't you wait. Go. That's what he told them to do. He opened the door. Young people, when God opens the door, you better scoot through it. When God opens the door and says go, you better get. You better go on. You better move out. God never leads you up a dead end street. He never leads you down a blind alley. He never leads you anywhere that will bring hurt and harm and unhappiness to your being. His way is always right. It is always best. And for these men, He said to them, here is a job for you to do. Now go. Not only go, stand. Stand up for me. They did that. Later on, Simon Peter says, we are witnesses about Jesus Christ. And the word witness means proof. He stood in such a way that he could say, you look at me and you'll see what Jesus is like. You look at me and I'll prove to you the gospel is true. I'm telling you, a gospel that'll change a man's life. Look at my life, it's changed. Not in a bragging sort of way to bring righteousness to self, but in a way that points to God. I am proof that Jesus Christ saves. He stood tall. That's what he's calling us to do. He's telling us to go and he's telling us to stay. But that's not all. He's telling us to speak. Go. Stand. Speak. Tell them. Verbalize. Christianity cannot be radiated. Somebody's got to tell it. Somebody has to verbalize it. The best Christian life must be accompanied with a verbal testimony if it's to be effective. He says, speak. Now notice what he said. He said, speak in the temple. Why the temple? The answer is very simple. The temple was the most public place in Jerusalem. It was the crossroads for the whole city. That's where everybody congregated. It was the city square. It was the town meeting place. It was the most public place in all of the city. And the angel says, you go down to where the people are and tell them about Jesus. That's what he's telling us to do today. That is our assignment. We are to go to the busy street. We are to go to where the people are and tell them about Jesus Christ. He says, go to the temple and speak to the people, all the people. Don't leave anybody out. You speak to all the people about Jesus Christ. That's the mission. That's the task. Now then, he describes the message we are to preach. And I want you to see what beautiful, beautiful descriptiveness it is. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Isn't that beautiful? If you wanted to describe Christianity in one word, it would be life. Life. That's what it is. All the words of this life. That's the message. That's the message of Christ. Christianity is not a doctrine. It's a life. It's a being. It is a person. It is alive. That's why the Word of God is simply not words captured in black and white upon a page and put between two covers. The Word of God is a living Word because it's alive with the very life of God. That's what we're preaching. We are preaching to people a way of life. We're preaching to people a person who can come and do what they could never do for themselves. I can never be holy. I can never be righteous. I can never be pure. But He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure in me. That's what Christianity is. All that I desperately long to be but can never be by myself, I become when He comes in to me. All the words of this life. That is the message that we have to declare. I wish there was some way that I could impress upon you the magnitude of that. I wish I had time to just simply go down through all of the descriptiveness of this message. Down in verse 29, we see the principle of this life. The principle is we ought to obey God rather than man. What a wonderful principle to live by. In verse 30, we have the person of this life. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, the person of the life. And then we have the cause of the life. You slew him and hanged him on a tree. Then we have the manner in which a person receives that life. Jesus is to be a savior. There is free grace. We have the beginning of that life. We are to give repentance of our sins. That is the beginning of it. We have the privilege of that life, forgiveness of sins. We have the evidence of that life, witnesses of these things. We have the method of that life, so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them. We have the fruit of that life, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. It's a life that we're talking about. All of the beauty and the wonder and the splendor of the words of life. Wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. That's the message that God has given to us. I wish there was some way that we could see the importance of it. Every time I come to the Midwest, I think of a story that E.J. Daniels used to tell. He said, in the great grain belt of the Midwest, there was one day a great silo with grain in it. There was near that silo a very skinny cow. It hadn't had much to eat, and its old bones just kind of bulged out while its flesh tucked itself in, and he got a scent of the grain, and that cow wandered into a silo. Oh, can you imagine how a cow would feel in a silo, a whole grain silo full of grain and a hungry cow? And the cow began to eat and eat and eat. The cow ate until it was filled and beyond, and those sides began to bulge. And do you know what? When they found the cow, they found that he was so full of grain they couldn't get him out of the silo. Couldn't get him out. He had swelled, and he wouldn't come through the door. Do you know that was front page news across America? There were people all over America who sent suggestions on how to get the cow out of the silo. One man even offered to fly in his private airplane and come and help get an anonymous cow out of a unused or unknown silo in a bacon area in the Midwest, out of that silo. All over the world, people were concerned about that cow. Now, I'm not against cows. I want you to know that. I had a glass of milk this morning. I love beef. I wear leather. I love cows. But it strikes me as being strange that we can get so concerned about a nameless cow in a very common silo somewhere tucked away in the Midwest, and can't get very excited about the fact that 5,000 people die every hour, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, and on, every single day, 5,000 people die. And if the Bible is true, the majority of them go to hell. It seems strange that we can be concerned for everything, but the one thing that has eternal significance. There are nearly 4 billion people in our world. More than 3 billion of them are lost. It's unbelievable, the agony, the terror, the hell that is loose in this earth. The only hope of the earth is Jesus Christ. We have the message. We have the message. When John Kennedy was killed 10 years ago, nearly 11 years ago now perhaps, the news of his assassination traveled around the world in 3,000 languages and dialects in 8 minutes. And yet we today are communicating the gospel not any better than when the best means of communication was an ox cart. I submit to you in this world, in our day, that God is saying to us, go and stand and preach where the people are. The words of this life. I want to tell you a story that many of you have heard me tell, but it illustrates what I'm saying to you. Some years ago, my telephone rang mid-afternoon during a World Series game. The only reason I was home because World Series was on. And a frantic voice on the other end of the line said, come quickly, Ray's been shot. I jumped in my car, ran fast as I could, drove some 5 miles south of my home. I was the first one there. I was always, I guess, wanting to be a hero. Everybody has a hero instinct, I suppose. When I got there, I wasn't so sure I wanted to be a hero. For I found a 6-foot-6-inch giant of a man laying in a pool of blood on top of a .22-caliber pistol. A bullet had entered behind his right ear and had lodged just behind his left eye. His brain was destroyed. He was unconscious. As I got out of the car to come into the home, a young woman from the home ran into the yard, screaming, hysterically screaming. Fell on her knees in front of me, threw her arms around my waist, and shrieked over and over again, "Don't let him die. Don't let him die." Again and again and again. I finally had to reach behind me, take her hands, and pull them away to get into the house. With her screaming in the yard, "Don't let him die." I cleaned the blood off of the floor. I helped put him on a stretcher. I went with him to the hospital. I stayed by his bedside for nearly 4 hours. But young people, he died. And I couldn't do a thing about it. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't withdraw the bullet from his brain. I couldn't give him back the minutes in which it occurred. I couldn't change it. I couldn't stop it. He died, and I could do nothing. If you listen real close, perhaps you will hear the voice of God, and perhaps you will feel the loving arms of the Holy Spirit go about your heart. And as He looks at His world, you may hear Him say to you, "Don't let them die. Don't let them die." And let me tell you the good news. They don't have to die. We do have the message of eternal life. We do have the remedy. They don't have to die. God says, "Go, stand, and preach to them all the words of this life."